There we go. Can everybody hear me?
Yeah.
Okay. Did you even need the microphone? Probably not.
I can hear you, bro.
I appreciate that, Michael. Can you hear me now, Michael? Okay. Good morning, everybody. It's great to be here. And you know how people always say that when they get up to speak, but it's really, 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 really great to be here. There's nothing like driving into a place that you still feel like you really live. I don't know why we've been staying in this other apartment that's 5.5 hours away for the last 7 months. I don't know why we've done that, but it definitely feels strange. It feels great to be back here, and it definitely felt like we were coming back home finally. Like we've been on a really long vacation or something like that. So it's great to be here. It's fun to see how much my wife smiled yesterday. She was gigglier than I've seen her in a long time. And so that may mean that I'm not doing something right, or it may just mean that it's really that hard to compete with Auburn. And it's just, it really is great to be with you, like to be with our family. It's also great that when we walk in this morning, there are people who have no idea who I am and that I do not know who you are. So that's a healthy thing, that in 7 months, there are new people here, and that's awesome as well. So for those of you who don't know, my name is Jameson Sopci. I went to school here. I worked here. Danielle and I lived here for 7 years, and 7 months ago, we moved to Columbia, South Carolina, where I am now pursuing a PhD, which we will talk a little bit more about in just a little bit. But it's just great because you drive into a place like this, and you start to remember, and you get to, you know, you run into people you haven't seen in a long time. We met Mitchell and Lorena at Laredo's yesterday, and just walking out, Danielle runs into a coworker, and you know, that doesn't happen in Columbia as much as it does in Auburn, because it turns out they're a lot more spread out and all that kind of stuff. So this place is awesome. I'm going to stop talking about that, and we're actually going to get into something. I have 11 o'clock on my watch. What time do we get done? Oh no, that's a scary thought.
No.
Yeah. This is gonna be great. We're gonna talk about a few things that Auburn makes me think of and just reminds me of, and that I've really seen come to play since we've moved. Because it's just been really cool to see what God has done. But currently, I'm working on a PhD. I'm in this class called Biological Basis of Public Health. I don't know what I expected it to be, but here's what the class has turned out to be. And that happens a lot in graduate school. You think it's going to be one thing, and you get there, and they do something very different. But it's basically a pathophysiology class. And so each lecture is an entire organ system. So let's say the circulatory system. And then the next lecture is everything that can go wrong with the circulatory system. Then we move on to another one. So the midterm was like 12 of those. Which wasn't very fun. He was very merciful. We did okay. That's a victory. But it's really interesting to me because I've always been a guy that wants to know how stuff works. And I think, I don't think I'm unique in that. I think everybody just likes to know how different stuff works. So, you know, people who are artists, it's not that they don't care. They just have a very different area of focus on what they, you know, they're more color and visual, and they understand spatial reasoning in a way that I'm just like, I don't understand how you're doing this. And you know, and then, you know, to me, the body has always been such an interesting thing, how it all works together, how it functions. And it's really cool because we'll be talking about this, and we'll get down, and my professor is really big on what he calls functional units. So each organ has one part that's like, okay, as long as you have this, it can serve its purpose, a functional unit. And if you get smaller than this, it's now pieces that do part of the whole, but not the whole together, okay? But even then, you get beyond that, and it always comes down to, you can no longer answer the question why this works. And that's what I feel like I love about science, is at some point, we run out of the answers. And we're left with, well, that's just the way it is. And the truth is, it is the way it is, and what's going to happen is as years go on, we're probably going to learn more and get deeper and deeper, but we're never going to come to that answer, because that answer is God. And I love that about the way the body works. And to me, that's just the ultimate demonstration of God's foundation and authority. And so in Isaiah 55, verse 6, it says, nope, not 6, verse 8, I think, 8, there we go. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So how much higher than the earth are the heavens? Well, I don't even know how you would pretend to measure that. So we're just going to say really, really high. And that's how much higher than our thoughts God's thoughts are. And so it's really funny. It's funny, ironic, kind of sad, depending on how you look at it, that my first inclination is I want to control everything in my life. I think that's pretty universal about us. I want to control. Well, then if you get me to admit that I can't control it, I at least want to pretend that I can understand it. And unfortunately, the Bible says, well, you're short there too. You're never going to be able to understand it. And so just like the body and science and, you know, everything in our world, at the end of the day, there's always a point where you're no longer going to be able to understand it. The answer is just God. And I think that's so true in life. Like, you know, that's true on, like, you know, measurable things, but it's true on abstract things, like our timelines and our events and the things that happen to us. Everybody in this room has faced some challenges lately. Now, the scale could be very different, but I know that there are many challenges in this room. Amen. And Danielle and I, there's been some great stuff in Columbia. We're having a great time. We're glad we're there. But there have been challenges with that as well. And it's my tendency to really fight against things. I feel like I've been Christian long enough to understand that there's lots of things I can't control, and I feel like I've gotten to the point where I'm pretty good at letting those go. But things that I don't understand are really hard. Why is this happening? God, why did you make this or let this? Or what is the point of this? And what I have to do is I have to go back to the Bible and remind myself that understanding is not important. It's not a key ingredient in my faith and my trust. I don't have to understand to trust. I don't have to understand to follow. And we're going to look at some stories. We're going to tell some stories today. And these are true stories. These aren't fairy tales. These are true stories. And that's a key, because if you think of these as fairy tales, they lose all their power. But if you understand that these are stories that actually happened, well, the whole ball game changes. We were going to read in Deuteronomy 5:6. We're going to skip that for now. You can go back and look at it. Just kind of set the table. So in Daniel chapter 6, and you don't have to turn there. Just write it down. I'm going to tell these stories. And then what I want you to do is, if you're unfamiliar with any of them, I want you to go back and look at them. Okay? But in Daniel chapter 6, a story many of you are familiar with, the king issues a decree that says you can pray to nobody but me for a period of time. And Daniel, a follower of God, says, that doesn't apply to me. I follow God. So he goes up and prays, gets caught, gets thrown in a den of lions, and nothing happens to him. We know that these lions are vicious and dangerous because immediately after him being pulled out and the people who told on him getting thrown in, they are crushed immediately. I cannot explain that story. The why the lions didn't eat Daniel, like from a practical standpoint, I have no answer to that question. But I know the who of why, and the who is God. In Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refuse to bow down to an idol, a golden image of King Nebuchadnezzar. And they get thrown into a furnace that's so hot, it kills the guards. The people who pushed them died. Didn't get burned, weren't like out sick the next day. They died. And when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walk out of that fire, people are like, we can't even smell fire. We can't even tell you were anywhere near it. I can't explain that. I don't understand that. But I know who did that. And that's God. Amen. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, A shepherd boy kills a 9-foot professional soldier by knocking him down with a rock and then cutting his head off with his own sword. We love this story. But it is a game-changing story. Because I don't understand it. You're telling me Goliath couldn't have dodged that rock? This guy, when it talks about his shield bearer was carrying a bigger shield than David. He had 2 shields bigger than David. And somehow this rock finds its way to his forehead and knocks him down. And knocks him down hard enough that he lays there while a little kid comes over and cuts his head off. I don't understand this story. But I understand who made the story happen. In 2 Kings chapter 4, a prophet comes to a widow who is out of resources. She's done. Let's make one more meal. Let's enjoy this meal, and then me and my son are going to die. This is our last meal. Not because we're sick. We're just out. We're out of money. We're out of food. We're done. The prophet says, you know what? Go to all your friends. Grab every jar you can find. Every jar you can find. And then start pouring oil into them. The oil doesn't run out till every jar is full. And my brain says, well, so you're holding one jar and you're pouring into the other jar and like they tip it back up and then was it full again? Or like, did the level never go down? Like my brain wants to understand the laws of physics that were at play here. Like, what did that look like visually? Were they just like, oh, we forgot to look in this cabinet and there's some in there. And then we're like, oh, I thought I already looked in that cabinet. Oh, but now there's something in there. You know, I don't know. I don't understand how it worked. Mm-hmm. But I know that God made it work. Amen. In Matthew chapter 14, Jesus takes 5 loaves of bread. Thank you. Sorry about that. And 2 fish. 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Prays over them, and then breaks them. That's what the Bible says, breaks them. I don't know what that means. I don't know if there was some peeling and some gut, you know, like when I see fish prepared on Top Chef, you know, it's like a 45-minute endeavor. So I don't know if it was like that. I don't know if he literally just snapped the fish in half. I know with the bread, they had that hard crust, so they did have to break that in half. I don't know what that looked like. And yet somehow they're handing out food, and if there's 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and you're number 50 in this line, you're like, there's not going to be enough. And yet somehow you get to the front of the line, and there's still food. And then you're number 100, and there's still food. You're number 5,000, and there's still food. I can't explain that. Again, was it, oh, here's a fish. Oh, surprise, there's another fish. Oh, surprise, there's another fish. Or did that one fish just continue to give meat forever? I don't know. Like, have you tried to think about this story? Like, what were they seeing as this happened? I don't know. I can't explain it. I don't understand. But I don't have to. Because God made it happen. So many other stories that I kept writing down, and I realized the sermon was going to be 1.5 hours long or 4 hours long or whatever. It's the whole Bible, really. But, you know, stories like, and hopefully as you're sitting here, stories start to occur to you that you have seen in the Bible that are like, how did that happen? But we have to understand that that's the God we serve. That's the God that we come here to worship. Joseph, sold into slavery so he could ultimately save the entire world at the time. Ruth, abandoning her people to be rewarded with so much more. Yeah, we can't forget the ladies. Esther, risked her life, her position, her uncle's life, in order to look out for God's people. Mm-hmm. And it worked out pretty well in the end. Peter walked on water. It's really cool that Jesus walked on water. It's extremely cool that Peter walked on water. And he didn't do it forever. We know that, how that story went. But have you walked on water? Because Peter sure did. The fig tree withers. Jesus calms the storm. He heals and heals and heals and heals. These aren't fairy tales. They're true stories.
Come on, bro.
We need to hydrate. And none of them I can explain. I don't get them. I don't understand how it happened. I understand who made it happen. There are two people in the Bible that I love who I feel like really got this. Turn over to Matthew chapter 8 for me, please. Can't turn this page. And now we're in 6. Let's go back. There we go. Matthew 8. We're going to be in verse 5. You'll probably beat me there. Matthew 8, verse 5. When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion, Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. You see, the centurion also didn't understand how his servant was going to be healed. Or maybe even why his servant was going to be healed. He was just hoping he might get healed. But what he did understand was that if Jesus was willing to do it, it was already done. There was no process that had to be followed. There was no whatever. This guy said, no, you're Jesus. That's all I need to know. You have the authority. So it's going to be done. Look over one chapter, Matthew 9, verse 20. Chapter 9, verse 20, it says, "And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, 'If I only touch his garment, I will be made well.' Jesus turned and seeing her said, 'Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well.' And instantly the woman was made well." There's obviously another account of this story as well, but it was just convenient since we were one page over to come to this one. She told herself, "If only I touch him, I'm going to be healed." She said, "All I've got to do is go to Jesus." Again, I don't think she understood the biological processes of this blood discharge and, you know, the pathology associated with that. She certainly hadn't taken biological basis of public health or anything like that. Like, that wasn't in this lady's thought process. It was, "I want to be healed, and Jesus can do it." The middle is not relevant. I don't have to understand to get the outcome. I don't have to understand to trust this. Oh, my thing went blank here. I kind of need my notes. And I think far too often I get hung up on why and how. Especially why. Especially when I'm suffering. When it's challenging. Or when I see other people suffer. Do I tell that story? I'm going to tell a story. 2 weeks ago Thursday, my grandfather passed away. And of course, I feel like I'm doing fine. You go to talk about it in public, and that's always way harder than just, you know, existing. And the hardest part, really, was watching the 6 years that led up to my grandfather passing away. And I would, you know, I'd talk to my mom and, sorry. And it would, we would pray, you know, we'd pray for Daddy Jim, but it'd be hard to know what to pray for him. We called him Daddy Jim, in the case that wasn't clear. Because really, to me, the why wasn't, when he died, it wasn't why did he die. To me, it was why did he have to go through so much before that? And the truth is, I have no idea why. And I will probably never know. Maybe in 15 years, I'll see some great good that came out of it. But I'll probably never really know why. I'll probably never really know why Marge has to deal with what she's dealing with right now. That makes no sense. Or why, you know, people fall away. You know, there's a lot of things I don't understand. And that's okay. Because I know who. And what God tells me is four scriptures. Well, lots of scriptures, but we're going to go to four. I'm going to need some volunteers. Raise your hand if you can read a scripture for me. All right, I saw these three first. Chidia, Jeremiah 29:11, please. Mitchell, Romans 8:28. Devante, Philippians 1:26. And then when you're there, we'll have you stand up and read it really loud for me.
For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope.
And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose.
So that because of me, your confidence may grow in Christ Jesus when I come to you again.
Philippians 1:6? Oh, sorry, 1:6 for me. Sorry. That's my bad.
I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus.
Amen. Turn over to Philippians 4. Should have been all right. Turn it up. Philippians 4, verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness or gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, there it is. We don't get it. And no one else is going to get it either. It's not going to make sense. But we've got to trust that God is going to be faithful to the promises that he has made to us. That whether great things are happening or bad things are happening, that he is working. And that it's what needs to happen, and it happening when it needs to happen. And that the end is going to be what the end needs to be. And of course, ultimately, all of this leads to heaven. Yeah. Another thing I don't even pretend to understand. But I trust and I know that God is going to get us there. Amen. And so the reason that this was all on my mind was because I've really seen how God used our 7 years in Auburn to prepare us for things I had no idea were coming. And so sometimes it's all great and good for there to be Bible stories where you see great things. But you've also got to see it in your own life. And there were great times in Auburn. There were hard times in Auburn. That, go back and, you know, we did all that when we left. So I'm not going through that again. I can't do that. But what I've seen is that God was really both preparing something for me and preparing me for something. And that's something we always need to keep in mind. Whether you're single or married or kids or no kids or, you know, whatever stage of life you're at or, you know, waiting on heaven, you know, whatever it is, wherever you're at. I must have pushed. It's both of those processes are happening simultaneously. 'Cause right now, I am teaching a class. And to you guys, it's probably not that weird because most of you know me somewhat into when I was doing this every now and then. Mm-hmm. But the Jameson before he moved to Auburn, that's not only terrifying, that's a deal breaker. Like, I'm sorry, you're going to have to not pay me. I'm quitting. I cannot do that. But I'm teaching class, and it's just really funny that I never in a million years would have thought that that would come back to help me. There's a lot of stuff I've been seeing work-wise where it's like, oh, it turns out going to a place with no job for 6 months and no real prospect of a job turned out to be the best thing I could have ever done for my career. Because I never am in a PhD program without that.
Right.
Never. Mm-hmm. But if you draw that up on the time scale, someone's like, why? This does not equal this. Leaving a major city to go to a small college town with no job prospects does not lead to career advancement. It leads to career ending. Like, stabilization. Here's your ceiling. You're never getting above this. That's what happens with that. Getting married and, you know, what is it, 8 months later, 10 months later, moving to a really small ministry, they're like, that's detrimental to your marriage. Don't do that. And yet, Danielle and I grew so much here. You know, we go back into Columbia, and it's a great church. You should know they've taken great care of us. I meant to, like, plug them so y'all be happy with them and all that kind of stuff, and I got distracted. They totally sing some songs wrong, because the way we sing it here is the right way, of course, of course. You know, and they do little things wrong. I'm like, why are you doing it like this? Auburn does this so much better, obviously. But we're in such a better place spiritually for having done it. And I can't even begin, that would be a whole sermon in of itself to tell you all the ways. But it's important to look in your life and see the things you couldn't understand and you couldn't explain at the time. And then really look at what God did through those. Sorry. What did God bring about through that? Because the stories of faith should not only be in the Bible.
Right.
Hebrews 11 is awesome. But faith should not be dead. Right. We need to be living stories of faith. And the truth is, you can't do it if you're trying to control it. But even more so, you can't do it if you only do things you understand and only tolerate things you understand. That's why faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you can't see. And I think that means what I can't see and what I can't see. I don't see the end of this, and that's okay. And that's where your faith is really a trusting. And what's going to happen when you do that is you're going to have this peace that no one understands, and you can't explain with any sentence other than, because of God. To God be the glory.